Welcome, welcome. Hope you're doing well. If you're new or you haven't kind of been tracking, we've been going through this series on what we are calling spiritual formation. And this is something that is near and dear to my heart, is that I went through, I'll just share a little bit, a glimpse of upbringing for me in the church was gradually moving towards more and more of this idea that God is meant for me not just to sit and to observe ritualistic, traditionalistic things, but to be involved vitally, like in my life, like with my time, like with my money, like with all of the things that are actually going through my hands and in my head and my heart, my aspirations for work, my aspirations for whatever else, that he wants to have his hands on those things. So I went to a fairly liturgical church when we first started growing up, and early on, it was just a lot of story about things in the Bible and moralistic stories. So Noah's flood, David and Goliath. And I remember sitting in, and they said, so this moral of Noah's flood, this is what Noah's flood's all about, is we just always need to be remembered to be prepared for anything. That's what Noah's flood's about, is always be prepared. And I go, okay, well, I guess it's about being prepared in anything, kind of like a Boy Scouts kind of feel. And it wasn't until somebody goes, we moved up to the mountains of Bailey, Colorado, and one of the church leaders took me rock climbing and said, do you know what the Bible is all about? Do you know why this message was given? It's not just moralistic, be prepared. You can kill any giant you put your mind to killing. You know, any things like that. It's about Jesus. It's about what he's doing in this world and that he wants to know you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to abide with you. And so what we're endeavoring in this series to do is, how is Jesus forming that in you? How is he forming that in you? As he's asked us to walk in all these different identities and all these different roles, do you have that place in a relationship with him where you go, Jesus is integrally changing my life? He's making me think twice about my budget here. He's making me think about this Saturday thing that might be coming up. Whatever it might be, he is starting to put his hands on in a loving yet firm way for my life to become different and not just to sit and to do traditionalistic, ritualistic things throughout. And so this is going to be kind of our tail end summary of this, and going to share a little bit of where we're going to go from here on Sunday gatherings. Chances I'm excited about to probably put this into practice a little bit more than in different ways than we have. So it's just this idea that when Christ came, he called disciples to him to be with him and called disciples to him to actually do things. They didn't just sit around the fire for 8 hours a day grilling fish and eating bread and saying, what do you think Psalm 2 is about? I don't know. What do you think Psalm 2 is about? That's not what they spent their time doing. They were engaged with people's lives. They were engaged with their relationship with God. They were engaged with loving God and teaching. And last week, I'm going to cover some of what I didn't get to share last week in this idea of our gathering, of being a people, as Jesus gathered a people to himself. And so some of these thoughts were things I was hoping to share last week. We'll share about it. But then also towards the end this morning, I'd like to tee up an opportunity for you to consider, am I truly in this place of interactive, dynamic, walking, relating with God, my Father, my brother Jesus, the Spirit comforting? Am I in that place of walking with him to be a vessel? Maybe another way to say that is Christ forming something in you? If somebody removed right now your relationship with Christ, what would be different? What would be different about the way all of who you are is? What would be different about your identity? What would be different about your goals? What would be different about what's coming up for the next month of July? What is he forming? What is he pushing in you? So that's where we're going to go. Let's pray together. Lord, we do just thank you for this morning. We thank you that you're our burden carrier, that you do the heavy lifting. We thank you that you're the head of this body, and we want to be vitally connected to your thoughts, to your heart, to your plans. Just thankful so much, Lord, that we don't have to figure this out. We don't have to become with degrees and letters after our names to get all these things down that you've just told us very plainly in your word for us to know. This is your heart. This is your will for us to walk in. And so just pray that you would find hearts here, Lord. You say that your eyes roam throughout the whole earth to find hearts that are committed to you and to fully, strongly support them. Lord, would your eyes rest here? Would your eyes rest here on hearts committed to you that we would walk with you as we are your people? In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, a number of years ago, I was praying about and thinking about planting a church and throwing that idea around with my wife, my family, and others in Fort Collins and the church that we were in. And we went to a church planters assessment, which was really, really helpful. I highly recommend anybody that's ever thinking about that, for sure, locally, domestically, within the U.S., to think about something like that. And it was interesting going through a church planters assessment. There's lots of stuff that they kind of, you know, bounce off of you. Who are you? What's your makeup? What's your personality? What are your strengths? Maybe where are you weak? What do you need to still be trained in? But there's also this component of, like, what's your plan? What's your strategy? How are you going to plant a church? And there's lots of different ideas. There were some fascinating ideas that I heard as we went through it. But by and large, I started to kind of hear this general framework for what planting a church in America looks like in the 21st century. So you have to start, and they go, are you a person who's visionary? A person who's passionate? And you just want to stoke this vision and this passion for what God wants you to go do in a new place. It's like, okay, yeah, I think I got some vision. I definitely feel passionate. Okay, I think I'm on board. Let's keep moving. Okay, well, now you need to start thinking about how you're going to fundraise this large deposit, this large investment of money that's going to be needed for 3 to 5, maybe 3 to 7 years of how this church is going to operate before it can be fully self-supporting. And you're going to have to gather a team of other people with different strengths. And I go, okay, I think I'm on board. I think I can get my head around that. Well, first you're going to want to do a kind of a soft launch. So something a little bit softer. Don't put your word out too much. And you're just gathering your DNA, your culture, you're building all that. And then eventually you're going to want to do like a big launch, like this is our grand opening type of thing. And this is where everybody can start to come. And then just these steps, right, of promoting more, canvassing your area, understanding the demographics of the neighborhoods you're trying to reach, and all of these things. It's like, this is helpful, these strategies. Building your leadership team more and more, assimilating those that are joining you well into that culture. And eventually, hopefully, right, you're moving into larger and larger buildings. And you want to make sure you hire well people that are on board with your culture and your what you're trying to build, that it's your DNA and not just any other people's DNA. And then eventually, right, the hope would be that there's multiple services, that there's maybe satellite congregations or online presence. And I looked at all that, I go, I think those are generally helpful steps. There's nothing like inherently wrong or sinful with them. But there's just kind of this catch in my spirit. Those are all the same steps of how to start a business. That's how you start a business. And there's just kind of this taste in my mouth of like, we're doing more than starting a business, right? We're doing more than launching a product. We're trying to be something. We're trying to listen and connect with a person that's leading us, and he might not have these steps all in this order for us. And there's this kind of this subculture industry of church in America. Any book that you might read on church leadership probably points you a little bit in this direction. Are those steps bad? I don't think they're inherently sinful. But I think we miss this key step first is, who's leading this organism, this organization? Is it a person or is it just a strategy? Is it just a plan? Are we attached to a plan? Are we attached to a person? And that's kind of been my heart as I walked away. We didn't end up, obviously, planting a church from that. Super helpful things that were shared during that assessment. But just this conviction in my heart of, Lord, I want to follow you, whatever that looks like, whatever those steps might be. And it might be really helpful at some point in time for us to promote something. That might be his plan. But first I want to ask, Lord Jesus, is this your will? Is this your will? Is this what you want? not just because the book says that's the next step. And if you've been in different churches, and anything you hear me share this morning is not meant as a giant condemnation, like we're doing everything perfect and every other church is not. There are great churches in the city. Although I know most every other pastor in this town. Pray for them, meet with them, try to support them, encourage them. What I'm trying to share is, at large, what America has done is commodified church in general. Is that any one person's fault? I don't think so. That's just the consumeristic culture that we live in, is we treat it as a commodity. We treat it as a consumer. And what we're inviting you in as we gather together is to not view this as a commodity, but to view this as something that you can integrally link with and say, what does God want me to walk in here? How can I support? How can I give? To be a conduit rather than a consumer in that. So as soon as you ask the question of, you know, what is a church or what is church, everybody's got their own ideas. Real simply, the word church is the word ekklesia, and it just means gathering of people. It actually meant initially like a town gathering. So like a city council meeting, if somebody were taking notes about what's going on in Loveland, they'd say there was an ekklesia at the city council. There's a gathering of people coming together for some purpose. We are a gathering, an ecclesia of saints, of those that believe in Jesus, that want to follow him. But we're a gathering of people. Church is a people. It's not a building. It's not a thing. It's a people. Here's maybe some things that might help you. As you think about church in America and the pressures of what is church, what should church be, how does it look? How does it operate? The average church in America is, the best stats I saw, is 66 to 70 people is the average size of a church in America. I think internationally, you guys that have spent more time internationally, my guess would be smaller. I guess it would be like 30 to 40. Probably makes up, that'd be my rough guess. It's not a statistician's number. Yet in America, we kind of feel this pressure, right, of like bigger is better. So when you look at churches that are 1,000 people or more in America, that makes up 2.51% of churches in America. And that's the whole thrust. If I were to say, hey, church consultant, help us as a church, they'd say, all right, how do we get you here? That I'm just saying, that's the way it would work. That's if you hired somebody to do that, they'd say, how do we get you here? Is that God's will? I don't know. I don't think so. At this point, that's not my goal. That's not my heart, is to build that. And yet, there's a lot of pressure as, what are we going to be? What are we going to do? What's the church going to do? How are we going to do this in the community? How are we going to do that? The reality is that most churches in America live in this place of small to medium small. That's what? Somebody quick with math. Is that 94%? Yes? No? 84? 94? 84? That's like 143% right there. So most churches are never going to make a headline. They're never going to have an amazing book written about them. Most churches are going to have an inconspicuous footprint in this world. Maybe put it another way. We have a finite circle of what God wants us to impact and influence in the kingdom as a church body. And that's to his glory. I think this is awesome because this is part of God's design. He's always been establishing small families that are worshiping him in every corner of the planet, not creating this one superstructure, but creating family and creating relationship. And these are the pressures that we might sense is, can we do that song? Can we do this ministry? Can we? Why don't we have a jail ministry at Beggar's Gate? We should have a jail. Maybe. Can we ask Jesus, Lord, what is your will for us? What do you want us to do together as your people? And if there's anything that we're going to do, could we just do at least the basics of what he's called the New Testament church to be? Could we do those well? Whatever those kind of fruitfully turn into in other ways, it's amazing to me how again, this would just be my talking with, as I read the New Testament, it seems like they broke bread pretty frequently. I love that we break bread every week. That to me, that I enjoy that. I don't know how that hits you if you go, man, why are we doing this all the time? I'll just tell you, when it's, we break bread 4 times a year, that's a rhythm. You have to decide, is that what Christ called us into when he called us to break bread? That's a very specific thing to remember, to pray. How do you feel that we pray together as a body, that we're asking you to bring your prayers, to bring your faith, to bring your praise? Is that something that you would say, I can see how Christ has called us into that, to be that, to not just do that, but to live in that, and to let that rub and shape and form us together? There's this great picture, Francis Chan shared, so I take no credit for this analogy, but I just love it. I'm sharing what he came up with, is this idea. He says, if I asked my kids, please go clean your room, and a little while later, they go, Dad, we memorized what you said. And you're like, well, that's great. You memorized what I said to go clean your room. But it, actually, Dad, it's even better. We did a study on what cleaning your room would look like. And we looked at the original Greek of what clean your room is, and we feel really encouraged. We feel really good about just what that would look like. And actually, Dad, it's even better. We wrote a song about cleaning your room. It's got this great hook in the middle, like, clean your room, right? It's at the end of the days, he asked us to clean the room. He asked us to do it, not to study it, not to just memorize it, not to write songs about it, but to actually do it. And I think Jesus' expectation is he wants us to actually worship and to actually pray and to actually make disciples and to actually give and to actually be in the Word and not just know about them, but to be about them and doing them and filling our lives with that. So you've been called, you and I have been called to belong to a person. And again, different cultures, different churches, maybe put these three words in different order. I don't know what it was like for you growing up in church. If it was first you have to behave a certain way before you can believe, before you can belong. I don't know what that order was. That would be, in a lot of churches, that would be not atypical. To have that kind of culture. I think what we're trying to be as a people is first to belong to Christ, belong to him, and to belong to each other. And as we do that in community, guess what? Our actions start to change. What we're about starts to change. Our beliefs start to change, all in community. That there's not hoops to jump through. First we belong, and then God starts to form us. And that's a little bit of what I was sharing last week about this idea in Mark 3, just as a way of reminder, how Jesus started his ministry. He went up on the mountain, called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So really this twofold purpose of what gathering under Jesus, belonging to him, looks like is, one, Jesus draws us near. We get freedom from sin. We get freedom from that which ties us down. We find new identity, new life, and then he sends us out on mission against evil. Most of the apostles, most people would believe it's late teens, early 20s. Guys like Joey and Josh and others that age, that's about the age of the apostles, probably. And he's saying, you guys, go cast out demons. Go do it. Don't go sit and memorize what I said and then write a song about it and just study it. Go do it. Go cast out demons and have authority and preach. Okay, so we talked about this idea of church. What I'd like to look at is the proto-church. And this is a passage that a lot of folks go back to constantly when they say, what should this gathering look like? What should a group of Jesus followers look like? Usually it goes to Acts 2. That's when the church was first together. I'd like to just draw out a few things here. If you were to think about, man, I would really love to be at that church. That church would be awesome. The early first century church. 100, 200, 300, who knows how many. Let's understand maybe a little bit of their culture, what was going on there. So this is right after Peter has finished preaching the gospel. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So before we go to this next set of verses, some things that stand out to me there is he was just plainly preaching the word. He was plainly sharing about Christ and his fulfillment of Old Testament law, the promises, the prophets, all of those things. Their response was, "We really want this. We really want this. What must we do?" And there isn't an attitude of, "We're begging you, please be a part of our group. Please be a part of our group." The hunger and the thirst was in their spiritual response, right? They knew their identity as apostles and as disciples. They were calling that out. They were offering it. And those that gathered to them were the ones that had the hunger for it, not the other way around. As eager as we are for this world and this community, this city, to know Christ, because there becomes moments where you go, do we then have to compromise something there? If it's all about us just trying to get as many people into something versus them saying, "We really want this." The reality that Jesus never begged anybody to follow him. He offered it. He said, "If you'd like to come follow me, you can." But there's nothing of me just saying, "If you don't do this, oh, I don't know what I'll ever do." I'm committed to my Father's will. I'm committed to following him. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. And then this group of people, they devoted themselves to four main things: the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So just a sweet picture. You can just imagine Luke as he's writing this. He's just remembering the sweet season of the church. He's like, "Oh man, just remember how devoted we were. Like any of the apostles, like I remember when James would get up, and I know he'd share for like 3 hours, and it was long, but man, it was such a sweet time. He would just share about Christ's teaching and all that he did. And just remember that sweet fellowship we'd have. Remember when you were just crying because that horrible thing had happened in your life, and we just came around you. We were able to support you." And he's looking back on this sweet group of people. He didn't say, "And they were devoted to being on time for an hour and a half once a week, to show up with each other and to work through some ritual tradition." They were committed to a people. They belonged to each other. They belonged to Jesus. That word fellowship, I don't know if you've ever heard this, the word fellowship literally means participation. Okay? So fellowship, when you have a fellowship of believers, the intent is that there's participation, that there's pulling and in receiving, there's giving and there's give and take together, participating together. That's so much of our heart here, is that you would see and sense that you're a participant. You're on the field. You get to play with all the toys in the sandbox rather than just to watch others. We want to equip and to give you as many opportunities and as many tools for you to say, "I'm just not just watching and spectating something. I am fellowshipping, I am participating in it myself," in various degrees as we all do that. last thing that really stands out to me here is this kind of always made my head kind of tilt sideways. Is I don't understand this fully. It says they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. How do I receive something generously? Have you ever thought about how you receive something? Do you do it generously? I was like, I can think of giving something generously. How do I receive something generously? And there's almost this understanding of it has to be a conduit. It has to be a fellowship where everybody is giving. If I'm to receive generously, what happens when we start receiving in a miserly way? Nobody else is doing anything around here. I'm not receiving any care. Everybody else just watching everything, sitting on their hands. That's receiving in a miserly way. When there's a body that everybody is fully bringing what they can, their hearts and their faith, guess what you can do? You can receive generously. I can receive other people sharing. I can receive others' care. I can receive others' faith. I can receive others' input in a generous way. In a generous way. Okay. Let's look at this intent of God for us to be as his people, creating these bonds and this network of faith together. Philemon 1. If you ever, I just encourage you to read Philemon. Philemon is such an amazing book, such a personal book from Paul. As he's writing to Philemon, slave owner of Onesimus, says, I pray that the sharing, fellowship, participation, same word, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And do you see how much of the fellowship and the participation and the sharing, when he says, I pray that the sharing of your faith, he's not talking about you sharing the gospel with other people. He's talking about your sharing of your faith with the body of believers. How you bring your heart, how you bring your faith, your hope, your peace, your joy in the Lord, that may become effective so that you might understand every good thing that you have in Christ. Until you experience and walk in and are actually doing the things that Christ asked us to do, there will be a lack. There'll be you won't fully know every good thing that you have in Christ. It'll all be a study that you might understand languages in. You might have written a song about, but until you actually do it, you won't know what it is. Has anybody ever ridden a crazy roller coaster? Anybody here? Yeah? So for somebody that's never ridden a roller coaster, for them to go, you know, I don't think I need to ride the roller coaster because I did a big study and I understand the physics of it. I understand that as it goes down, you know, there's this wind resistance and you feel it in your head. I understand just kind of biologically what that does to your gut and just, woo, it kind of turns your stomach and around. And I think I got it down. I don't think I really need to ride a roller coaster to really get what it's all about. And you go, but, oh, just forget all those books. Forget all that stuff. You just got to ride it. Just enjoy it. Just be a part of it. That's what Christ is calling us into. To fully experience it. So do you kind of see the circle of what Paul's talking about here? Philemon had refreshed the saints in his faith. He had done it a little bit. And so Paul's saying, I'm just so thankful for this. And because that had happened, Paul derived much joy in his faith by watching somebody else's connection and relational care and faith towards others. When you serve each other, when you care for each other, when you are offering your faith, you might not understand that not only is God seeing the angels, the heavenly hosts, all that, do you understand the body goes, I have derived much joy from you caring for you. I have derived much joy from you caring for you. It's so pleasing to be in that place where there's that giving and that taking and there's this integral link between each other. Together as the church. So we've already talked last week, we're not going to go back over all these analogies of the church. But what I'd like to do is finish this morning with just some questions for us. as we finish this series in the Potter and spiritual formation, commitments. Would you say these are heart-level commitments that you want to be a part of? Would you sign off and say, yes, that is what I want to be involved in. That is what I want to bring my faith, my heart, my family, my finances, my time, my energies to as a body? First would just be that simple one, participating. Anybody is welcome to come, obviously. The doors are never closed. What we're trying to grow and to cultivate, what we'd love to invite you into, is not a spectator sport. It's not to watch others do the work, but for you to say, I get to get my hands dirty with the things of what God is trying to build in this world. Is that something that at a heart level excites you? That you say, I want to be a part of that. I want to participate in that. We'll have to know and be known in a community versus being anonymous. Just going, as I walk into King Soopers, I'm anonymous. I hardly don't know anybody, right? Until you meet somebody that you do know. Is that what it should feel to be a people of God? It should be exactly like walking through the grocery store? Should it feel different? Should it feel like a family? Should it feel like we're involved? There's this sense of care and knowing at a deeper level. It's a heart conviction. To be transformed. To be called to transform. I love when others help me see there might be things here, Nathan, that you still need to grow in. To understand and to consider versus just being okay with the status quo comfort zone. We want to go together. You've heard the old African proverb, right? You can either go fast and go alone, or you can go together and go as one. That's our commitment, to go together, to go at that pace, and not speed ahead and say, we're just going to blaze forward. If anybody's got this thing or that thing, we're just going to just go. Say, let's do this together. Let's consider. We're going to operate in that plurality of leadership. We're going to operate in that idea of oneness together as a body. To be on mission together. Do you see the opportunities in this lost, dying world for the gospel? Do you feel the need for it at least? Versus this idea of circling the wagons. This phrase, circling the wagons, is what pioneers would do as they'd cross the plains, usually from the Mississippi to the West Coast. At night, they would circle the wagons for protection. And they would put all the cattle and the animals that are drawing all their carriages into that. It's kind of like their pen, but it's this defensive posture. And we can just kind of circle the wagons. Let's just get comfortable. You know, this culture's awful. Let's just hunker down. We're just going to hunker down. If we just do this right, we're not going to think about others. That's not our heart, is to think, God sent us as suffering servants. Do you want to be part of a community, a gathering of suffering servants? What might that mean? The implications for your heart, your life, together. The church as family versus the church as industry. And seeing the diversity of gifts around us versus just saying we all have to be, everyone has to look like a femur bone in the body. If every bone just looked like the femur bone, it would be better. That's not true. There's unique giftings that each one of us has been given. So, my question, as we've gone through most of these things together over the last number of Sundays, what is Christ forming in you right now? What would you say Christ is forming within you right now? Would it be anything there? Would it be any piece of your identity? How you think of yourself? Your association with the people of God? Bearing the reproach? Anything related to calling you deeper into worship? I know for me, personally, God is calling me into waiting right now and into some things that are hard to wait for. And he's given me this verse, as watchmen wait for the morning, wait on the Lord. If you've ever stayed up all night, you know how long it takes for the sun to rise. To be that watchman. It's like, why won't that sun come up yet? as watchmen wait for the morning, to wait on the Lord? Where is he calling you, informing you as a body member to be a conduit? We are, so if you've been part of Banker's Gate for a long time, you probably understand this. So most of this, I'm not trying to invent anything new, but if you're newer, just to understand, there is a different being that we want to have than maybe a standard or more common way of being would be. Is right now, did you know that if you belong here, you call this your family, did you know that you signed up to be on the prayer team? You're on the prayer team. Because we pray. Because we're people that pray. That you're on the worship team. Did you guys know you're on the worship team? Next Sunday, you guys are all on the worship team. Because we're worshipers. You guys are on the hospitality team next week. I can't believe they put you on prayer team, musician, you know, worship team, and hospitality team all on the same Sunday. That's what you are. That's what I am. We never get to just say, I opt out of being the people of God. Can we do everything all the time? No. But what we're calling each other to do is to participate in those things and to not say, it's Randy's job to be hospitality. I'm so glad Randy's on hospitality. He's going to take care of meeting every single person this morning. We all are on the hospitality team. We all are on the prayer team. We all are on the worship team together because we are the church. Okay, so we're going to finish with an exercise. And as we wrap up this series on formation, what we'd like to do in the Sundays ahead is to start to cultivate some experiences and practices of not just learning and studying about cleaning our room, but actually doing it metaphorically. And so what we're probably going to be doing over the next number of Sundays, again, don't know how long this is going to last, but we just to try some different things together as a whole body on Sundays of experiencing and actually doing the things that Christ asked us to do. Okay? And we'll explain more as we go in the weeks ahead. But less talking about them and more saying, this morning, right now, we're going to do a Psalm 139 exercise and we're going to let the Lord search us and know us and investigate our hearts. We're going to actually do that right now. Not actually, but that's what the weeks ahead are going to look like, in inviting us to actually participate and be a part of that. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is just to start that. So Jeremy, if you want to come up, I asked him to play just a little bit of soft music, and then we're going to finish this morning with response. I should have left your mic plugged in. That's my fault. I'll go over here if you want to go on the other side. And we're going to just do a couple of practices of appreciation in for us in our hearts. And then what I'd like for us to do is, as we wrap up that experience of appreciation, there'll just be maybe a couple people around you, maybe with your family. It doesn't have to be a large group, to share those with somebody. Appreciation and awe and thanksgiving isn't complete until you share it with somebody. It's not enough to see an amazing sunset, is it? Until you go, come here, come see this thing. You have to check out these colors. And that's what we're going to get a chance to do together this morning. So we're going to just start with this appreciation exercise. What I'd like for you to do, if it's helpful, to close your eyes. We're going to walk out what Psalm 9 asks us to do as a people. Psalm 9 says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. So this idea of recounting God's wonderful deeds, what I'd like for you to do is not to imagine what it was like for Noah in the ark, or to imagine what it was like for David and Goliath, or to imagine what it was like for Elijah. All of those are true and good and helpful signposts. What we're going to do is the signposts in your own life. What are the wonderful deeds that God has done personally and specifically to and for and on your behalf? You. So if you could close your eyes, I'd like for you to just imagine, when was the first time God deposited and showed you his immense love? Maybe it wasn't the first time. Maybe it was the most recent time. God helped you to understand the depths of how far the east is from the west in your own heart. Can you recount when God showed you that His Holy Spirit lives inside of you? Times that you are alive in Him and in His Spirit. The wonderful deeds that He brought through you and to you. Can you recount the time that God showed you you're destined for eternity with Him? Around that throne, your name is written in His book. Can you recount when God deposited a surpassing peace to your heart amidst a flood of chaos and confusion and hardship? Can you recount when God showed you that you belong to Him? You are in His family. You are perfectly accepted. You have His blessing. And He smiles over you as a father does. Any other memories or recountings of what God has done in your life? And just before you share that with others, just say, Lord, I appreciate what You've done for me. I appreciate the story that You've deposited into my book. Somebody near you or family near you, just to share, are there anything there that you celebrate, you appreciate, that you could give thanks to? Share that with the person next to you. So just take some time, just take a couple of minutes. What did the Lord bring to mind for counting His wonderful deeds in your life? Okay, we're going to do one more exercise and then respond. We're going to remember the people in our lives that God has put, that like Paul and Philemon would say, it was through your faith that I derived much joy. I'd like for you to just, again, maybe it's helpful to close your eyes, maybe not. Can you think about the people that God put in your life to speak the word of God to you? The people who showered you with affirmation and identity and belonging. Can you remember those that lovingly said, come, let me show you how to take these first steps in Christ. Come see what this is like. Can you remember their faith and how they cared for you? Can you remember that friend that stuck closer than a brother in your adversity? The friend that said, I'm with you in the midst of your hurricane. Can you remember all the people that God has placed around you to support, to care, to connect you, to help guide you, to teach you, to counsel you, to live out his word with you? Would you want to just appreciate what God has put in your life with the people, the individuals, and just say, Lord, I remember them and I appreciate them, who you've put in my life. Just get a chance to share that with others. Share your appreciation and joy like Paul did with Philemon, where you derive joy from others' faith. Jesus, I'm just so thankful for your perfect loving care as a shepherd and as the head of your body. It's amazing to me the people you've put in my life and their care and how they loved you. They brought their faith to me. They brought their heart to me, and they pushed and challenged, they sharpened, they encouraged, they picked me up. Lord, I'm remembering all the gifts of your body and the people that you've placed in my life. So thankful. So appreciate that in you, Lord. How gracious you are to me in that. I can't even remember the name of the guy that shared the gospel with me, and I'm just so thankful for him, Lord. I'm thankful that you know him. I look forward to that day where I get to walk up and say, I was that 10-year-old kid. I don't know if you knew what you were doing when you took me out rock climbing, but you completely changed my life and my eternity. Thank you for doing that. Thank you, Lord, for your grace towards us. We want to experience and be your people, not just to know it and study it, but to experience it as your body and your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to finish with this bridge and chorus.
Let's go ahead and stand up.
Jesus, this thank you that you've called us out of this world, out of this crooked generation, to belong to you. And we just thank you for the gifts and the reservoir, the ocean of blessing and grace and love that you've poured out towards us. Help us to be your people, to be conduits of that towards one another and towards this world for your glory. In your name, amen.